Good morning, everyone. Yes, I'm quite looking forward to looking at the word together. Let's pray as we get started. Lord, we thank you for these words that your disciples recorded what you said and what you did, and they expounded on it. They gave us teaching to give us light and know how to serve and walk with you. And we thank you for that. I just ask for your help for me today, that you help me to open up the word clearly and with conviction, and that you would give us hearts to hear, not just the words, but that you would move in us to live and act according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a little bit of context for today's passage. We're reading the Gospel of John. And if you're not familiar, John is one of Jesus' 12 disciples, his inner circle. And I really like the book of John for a number of reasons. But one thing I like about John is it was written firsthand by the disciple himself, who saw all of these things and heard all of these things. So it's an eyewitness account by one of Jesus' disciples. And historically, we have a lot of very solid evidence to show that it was actually written by him, and that the John that we have, the gospel that we have here, is actually true to the original that he wrote. And so there's a lot of historical, very convincing historical evidence to back it up, aside from the fact that if you read it, you'll see that it's true. And so it's written by John. The words that we are reading today were towards the end of the book, and it's the Last Supper. So Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's having his last meal with his disciples, a special Jewish Passover meal. And it's his last meal before the next day he goes to the cross to do his work of dying for us on the cross and rising to life. And so we have the table. Jesus is reclining. They don't have kind of chairs. They kind of lean down on the floor with his disciples. And John, who wrote this conversation down, he was reclining, laying beside Jesus, right near him. And the other disciples were around the table, and I imagine there were some other people in the room as well having this meal. And so it's an intimate meal, and it's a kind of conversation slash sermon that Jesus is having. The part that we are reading is immediately following some discussion, and Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, has asked a question. Jesus is saying he's going away, he's going to the Father, and they're saying, "Show us the way, we want to go with you." And Jesus says, "I am the way." And then another disciple, Philip, says, "Just show us the Father, that will be enough." I don't know what he means. Maybe he wants a vision from heaven. Maybe he wants to go up to heaven with Jesus. Maybe I don't know what he's expecting. But that's what Philip asks. And so Jesus responds to Philip's request. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And then he says, "If that's not enough, you need to believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me." And he says, if you don't believe me, then at least believe on the basis of the works that I've been doing. Verse 11. And so Jesus goes on to start talking about works, God's work, him doing God's work, us doing God's work, and about how God wants to show himself to us. So this is kind of the themes in a conversation that's happening around the table at the Last Supper. The verse today, we'll kind of break it up into three pieces, these few verses. So I'll read the lot again. I'm using a different translation. Maybe I should swap, and then I'll get confused. Okay, "I assure you," verse 12, "I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Okay, so the first a little note is that Jesus' words here as well, he says, "I assure you, anyone who believes in me," or "whoever believes in me." So he's not talking about the 12 disciples. He's not talking about a few specially gifted people. He's actually talking about all of God's people. So every single person sitting in this room. And he doesn't say they may do, but they will do. And so he's not talking about an if maybe what Christians can do. He's saying this is the life of every person who is in him, every person who believes in him. Okay. So point one, we will look at first the first sentence, the first half of verse 12. He says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And so the point one is that God's work continues just as he said that it would. God's work continues just as he said that it would. And so we see Jesus was doing an earthly a ministry on earth. You say in verse 10, he says, the words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father lives in me. The Father who lives in me does his work. And so Jesus is doing the work of God. God is working through him. And then he says, my work is going to continue through you. God's work will continue. If you want to look at Luke chapter 24 with me, just flip over to Luke chapter 24. You can just listen as well. Verse 46. So once again, these are some of Jesus' last words to his followers before he returns to the Father. He says to them, this is what is written, as in this is what is written in the scripture, in the Bible. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Maybe stop there. And so we see that it was written that the Messiah would come, and that God would send a king who would come to Israel, and he would die for his people, and he would rise again the third day. And so Jesus' coming didn't appear in a vacuum. Actually, in Israel, many people were waiting for the king to come. They were looking forward to Jesus. And when he arrived, he came in the manner that the Bible already said in advance, that God had said in advance, and he did the work that he said he would do. So Jesus' ministry was kind of bound to this 3 years on earth, his earthly ministry, where he came, he taught, he healed, and then he died on the cross and rose again. But we see here God's big plan. So Jesus started the earthly ministry, but he says that after he has gone, after he has risen from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so, and then later in Matthew, he also says that the good news of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. So the end will come. So God has this plan. He has this great big plan of his work. And Jesus is beginning the next stage of it when he came to earth. And then we're continuing this work of the gospel, God's kingdom going from every country, every people group across around the world until the day that Jesus comes again. And so he's got an end in sight and steps. And we're all a part of this continuing work. And so you see in Acts, first, the work of the gospel was just in Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem, sorry, in Israel, amongst the Jews, and then it expanded to the Samaritans, and then it grew from there to spread across the Roman Empire and to all these different cities and places in the Roman Empire. And then from the Roman Empire, it went to my ancestors. So my ancestors were like, you know, the Scottish warlords. So they lived under literally warlords and wizards were the boss, and they all worshipped nature spirits, and they really knew how to fight and pillage and plunder. And people who were really brave in the Lord went to them and went to preach the gospel at risk of their own life, some of them dying. And God did this amazing miracle where these warlords and wizards and people who just knew how to fight and just knew evil and were living in darkness, somehow God actually turned them around, and God's kingdom came among them, and the society, the community was transformed. And so that's my heritage from hundreds of years ago. And you, I guess everyone's from a different place, but that's the heritage that we have. God's kingdom came to us, to our ancestors, and we've received it. If you're a first generation believer, then you've just received it from your neighbor, which is pretty cool. And so it grew on and on and on. And I think it's amazing. It really encourages me to see God's work. Sometimes we just look at our own little bubble, but when you look abroad and see everything that God is doing, I think it's very encouraging. I just share like one part of God's plan going out into all the nations. I remember I'm part of this collaboration meeting of missions in our area, and they were sharing a story about one little people group, one of these nations that God said would receive the message. And they were just taking some new workers to visit this tribal people, just to try and find them, and just basically an orientation trip, and to share the gospel if they could. And they arrived and they started sharing some stories about Jesus. And then one of the girls piped up, "Oh, I know this story. Actually, I'm a believer too. Someone shared it to me when I was at work." She'd gone to work in a factory far away. And then so she came in and listened, and she called a couple of friends, and they sat around listening to these missionaries sharing the Bible story. And then after sharing the story, then she shared her testimony, they shared their testimony, they sung some songs. And then the father in the family, he was convicted, and a couple of other family members and neighbors. And then that one day, this visit, a church was born in this tiny little people group way up in the mountains. They'd never had a missionary, they'd never had a church, they never had a witness. And then God just, tuck. Isn't it amazing? And so God's kingdom is just growing, place to place, people to people. Another one, just share, our friends. So the people who encouraged us in our work in mission, and this sermon isn't all going to be about mission, we'll go into different aspects. And so we had friends that especially encouraged my wife. And so they went to Ethiopia to a tribe called the Mossi. So they walk around kind of naked with beads, and they have the big things in their lips, and they carry the AK-47 to work every day. And nomadic tribe people. And so they traveled around the world. They learned the local language. Then they learned their tribal language. And they spent, I don't know how long they were there. Were they 15, 20 years? They were there a long time. And they saw some fruit, but they didn't really see the fruit that they'd hoped for. And so they came back to Australia encouraged, but not really seeing the full fruition. But then not long after they returned to Australia, their colleagues sent pictures of what had happened not long after they left. A whole village who they'd been ministering to, witnessing to, decided together, "We want to turn Christian." And so they live out in the desert. They dug a big hole. They lined it with plastic. They carried in buckets of water, and they filled it with water. And then all 60 of them from this village together got baptized. And so after 20 years of hard work and labor and prayer and sweating and blood and tears, it's like that God's kingdom was born in this tribe. And so I just look at these stories of God's, it's just advancing and growing, and God's doing his work. And so Jesus started this ministry. He had a really amazing ministry, if you read the gospel, in Israel. And then his disciples, through the last 2,000 years, have carried on this amazing ministry in all these different places, in all these different ways. And then I think you can look at it as Habakkuk 2:14, about God's work. So Habakkuk 2:14, he says that the knowledge of the Lord's glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So I say that again, maybe it's hard to imagine, that knowledge of the Lord's glory, so knowledge of the Lord, will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. And so you think, how full of the sea is the sea? There's nowhere in the sea there's not water. It's all full of water. And so it's not enough, in God's view, it's not enough that a church would just be planted amongst Chinese people. It's not enough that there would be a church in Sydney, even a mega church of 10,000 people. God's vision is that the knowledge of the Lord's glory would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And you see God doing this work. This is his heart. This is his passion. And so I look at Sydney, and you see the ministries that happen in Sydney. So we've got our church, and I look at, there are people who are ministering to evangelizing shipmen, so people who work on cruise ships and cargo ships who are sailing, and people working at evangelizing homeless people, people witnessing with drug addicts. There are people witnessing in groups, corporate groups with CEOs and high-flying executives. There are people working in what do you call these things? Old people live in them? Nursing homes. People witnessing in nursing homes. I haven't got there yet. Neither have my parents. They will. So there are people witnessing in nursing homes. There are people going to schools and ministering to little kids. And so you see, this is God's heart driving his people. It's not enough that there's a church in Sydney. He wants the knowledge of the Lord's glory to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so that's why he's driving us forward. And it's not enough. You know, when you believe, you remember you believe and you came to the Lord, and God puts this impulse, this desire in you, that it's not enough that I believe. You can't. No one can honestly believe Jesus and be convicted and know that they are saved and be happy in him and just sit there quietly. Like, it doesn't work. Like, God's spirit doesn't let that happen. It's not enough for you. He carries that out through you to your family, to your friends, to your workmates, to your neighbors. And there's this impulse that comes from His Spirit in us, driving us to fill this world that He has made with the knowledge of His glory. And so we need to see that this work that Jesus began on earth continues through us, this work of God to bring the knowledge of His glory to all people everywhere. And there's no discrimination. It's not age, ethnicity, wealth, everyone. I think that's a beautiful picture from Habakkuk of God's work. The next point, move on to point number two. He says, we are working in the age of King Jesus. So we're working in the age of King Jesus. Go back to John. So I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. So now we're looking at, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Okay, this seems like a very difficult and perplexing kind of passage. When we say greater works, a lot of people immediately think miracles. I don't think anyone ever really out-miracled Jesus. A lot of people think maybe mass evangelism. People think maybe missionaries taking the gospel to hostile people and seeing the kingdom advance into new lands. But we need to remember that at the start it says, the one who believes in me. So anyone, whoever believes in me, will do these things. So he can't be talking about just these particular showings of God's kingdom. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that some are given. There are some who work miracles. There are some who are teachers. There are some who are prophets. There are some. And so there's this variety of God's work and what he does. And so we can't look at it. I don't think we can look at it and say this greater work is one particular thing. I think Jesus is talking about the sum of all of the work that he is carrying on through his people is greater than the work that he did on earth, which is a very strange thing to think. Now, Jesus said a similar statement somewhere else, which I think can help us understand what he means here. Excuse me if you're not too familiar with the Bible, you'll get lost for a minute, just come back in 3 or 4 minutes. So John the Baptist, so he was a prophet, and he came welcoming, basically proclaiming Jesus was about to come, and that through him people can come into God's kingdom. And so he was preparing Israel for the coming of Jesus. And Jesus said that John was the greatest man that God had ever raised up, the greatest servant of God that had ever lived. But John was less than the least person in the kingdom of God. So up until the Old Testament, up until John, people were living under the Old Testament law. Christ had not yet been revealed. He hadn't come. Then Jesus comes. He dies on a cross for our sins, and he's risen again. Then he comes and he pours out his Spirit on us. And now us, today, we are living under the rule of King Jesus. So Jesus has been raised to glory. He's seated at the Father's side. He's overcome death. He is the King, and he rules, and we work and live under this King Jesus. And he has poured out his Spirit on us and given us new birth into his family. And so we are in a very privileged place. The work that we do, the life that we live, has a very unique and amazing significance in God's kingdom. Jesus could never tell people about his death and resurrection for their sins. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he never saw people filled with the Holy Spirit and go out and proclaim the word in a kind of boldness that we saw after he left. So we see in the passage, he says, "And he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father." So you see, Jesus is going to the Father. So there's two things there. One, he's not actually here physically, so he can't do this work. We do it in his place. So he does his work through us, his body, his people. And the second thing is that he's raised up. So he's actually seated at the right hand of God. He is the King, and he's ruling in power. And so it's because he is the King that we work with his authority, and it's because he is gone that he works now through us, his people. And so there's this new dynamic and a new way that he works. Jesus' ministry was limited to Israel for 3 years, but through his church, God, his ministry is now filling all of the world with a new kind of power, a new dynamic. So I hope that gives you a hint of what he's talking about when he says greater. It's not that you would do greater miracles. It's not that you would preach to a million when he only preached to 10,000. It's that the significance of your work in light of the gospel and in light of the risen King Jesus is now greater. Your significance and your work is of a different value and worth, a different quality, thanks to his reign and rule. And so it's not about miracles. The significance of our work is about our master. It's all about Jesus and the fact that he is now glorified, he is now raised. We turn back to verse 11. He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." So Jesus' ministry, when he was on earth, all the work he did pointed to the Father. And so you could see Jesus and you could know the Father through him. The work that he did gave glory to his Father. It was done through his Father. And now in verse 12, coming up to us, he says that now we will do this work, the same work that Jesus did, we will do it. And then in verse 13, later on, he says, the Father will do whatever we ask so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So now we are giving glory to Jesus because we work by his power. We live and serve him and we make his name famous in the world by living for him and doing his work. And God the Father is glorified in Jesus. Our life points to Jesus. And this is earlier on, Jesus talked about, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about our need to do good works, and he says, "Let your good deeds shine before men, so that people may glorify the Father on the day that he visits." And so, our life now is always giving glory to Christ and to the Father. And so, good works, whether that's your generosity and your giving to the poor, whether or not that's showing forgiveness and grace in your family when there is bitterness and conflict, whether or not that's showing generosity to your customers or to your boss, whether that's your ministry in church, whatever it is, it's all for the glory of the Father and causes people to give honor to him. The third point, we will go to is that Jesus, so the point so far, we've got that God's work continues as he said it would from Jesus on, it continues. The second point was that we are working in the age of King Jesus. He's doing his work through us. And the third point is that God gives us what we need to do this work. So I'll read again, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." I think these verses seem quite perplexing a lot of the time, but I think if we understand it in context rather than just reading this one little verse, if we see it in the context of what Jesus is saying, it makes a lot of sense. Can you turn with me to John chapter 11? Maybe you can just listen. I think it'll be... Yeah, John chapter 11, there's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus is a friend of Jesus and he's died. He's been buried. He's kind of getting stinky now. He's been buried for 4 days. And Jesus comes and he tells them, basically encourages them, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he comes to the tomb. He asks the men, in their custom, they didn't bury them under dirt. They put them in a hole and they blocked the hole with a rock when they buried someone. And so Jesus says, "Remove the stone." So take the stone away from the door of this tomb. So they move the stone. And then Jesus comes to the entrance of the tomb and he prays. He says this prayer, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. Because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. And so we see here, Jesus is praying that God would, the Father would come and raise Lazarus. And he says, I'm speaking this just so everyone else can hear. Like normally he doesn't pray to God when he does a miracle. He just kind of does something. But here he's praying for the benefit of everyone around to see that it's because of the Father. It's through the Father he's doing this miracle. And so I think this verse is very rich because it gives us a glimpse into how Jesus worked. That the work he did, he always made it clear. The work that he did, the words that he said weren't from him. They were from the Father. God gave them to him. And here we see that he's praying to the Father, that this relationship with the Father, that he prays and God comes and does this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And we see that in Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus as a man, like a person like you and me, flesh and blood on the earth, he got everything that he needed from his Father for his earthly ministry. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And then after he was baptized, he went out into the desert. And before he began his earthly ministry, what did he do? It was 40 days prayer and fasting in the wilderness. And then through his ministry, you see, he comes to the point of choosing the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. He spends the whole night in prayer before he comes down from the mountain and then chooses the 12. So he goes, and I don't know whether he got the names from God or he got the wisdom from God, how to choose God the Father, how to choose these disciples, but he went to God in prayer. When he heard that John the Baptist was dead, he just finished a very busy time of ministry. He heard that John the Baptist was dead, and I'm guessing he was sad about that. And he went to the mountains and kind of brought it to God and prayed. When he was making his way to the cross in Gethsemane and he needed the strength and the resolve to obey God to suffer on the cross, what did he do? He went into the garden and he prayed, and God gave him the strength of will and the ability to submit to the Father's will for him to go to the cross. And Luke makes it clear. He says that Jesus had this habit, that it was his custom to wake up early in the morning and to go and pray, that he would disappear. And the reason is because Jesus as a man, every word that he spoke, every action that he did was enabled by prayer through God the Father. He didn't work on his own. He didn't do anything on his own. And so now he's said that we are going to carry on his work. So we're his people. We're carrying on his work in the world, this amazing ministry that he's doing. And he's saying that he's going to give us what we need to do this work. So whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so just like we saw Jesus working and in prayer getting everything from the Father that he needed for ministry, we're called into this same work and we get everything that we need, every resource, every barrier that we meet, every time we need wisdom and direction, every time we need strength to carry on, to persevere, every time we need an opportunity to witness or boldness to open our mouth because we feel ashamed of something that we shouldn't feel ashamed of, that we receive it from God through prayer. And that's why he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And you think, you look at the scale of what Jesus is doing in the world, and you look at the impossibility of what he's accomplishing. You think of your friends and family. You think of how hard and completely opposed people and places are to the gospel in your family or wherever. You can't convince them. Doesn't matter how clever you are, you can't convince them into the kingdom of heaven. Their new birth is a miracle that rests on God coming to work on their heart and show himself to them. We speak in obedience, he enables us to speak and gives us the words, and he comes and does the miracle of regeneration and giving them new life, new birth. And it we face it on many fronts. When we are working for King Jesus, doing his work, we'll meet a point of need. We'll meet an obstacle. We'll find a challenge. We need from him every day. Just like you need breakfast to have strength to do your work through the day, we need to come and receive from him to do the work he's called us to do. I have one illustration. I'll read this one story from, it's a missionary story again. Most of my stories are missionary stories. This isn't mine. So you've heard of Jim Elliot. And so you know that God called him to go and reach this tribe of Indians in Ecuador. And it was very hard. They're very kind of violent and unwelcoming people. And it was very hard to make contact with them. But this was a place where God had called him to go and minister and to see the church planted among them. And he's in this prayer. I'm going to read a journal entry of his. And this is when he's just setting out to do the work. So he didn't really do much more than start because he got martyred pretty early on. This is a journal entry of his. God just now gave me faith to ask for another young man to go, perhaps not this fall, but soon, to join the ranks in the lowlands of eastern Ecuador. So he's asking for a worker to join him. He's going to do the job, and he's looked at it and he said, we need one or two. We need another young man to come. So we don't have enough workers. We need one more to kind of fill in the gap to make this feasible, to actually do this work. So he says, God's given me the faith to ask for one more man, and there we'll go to eastern Ecuador. There we must learn Spanish and Quechua, the Indian language. We must learn each other, the jungle and independence. We must learn God and God's way of approach to the highland Quechua. From there, by his great hand, we must move to the Ecuadorian highlands with several young Indians each and begin work among the 800,000 highlanders. If God tarries, the natives must be taught to spread southward with the message of the reigning Christ, establishing New Testament groups as they go. Then the word must go south into Peru and Bolivia. The Quechuas must be reached for God. Enough for policy. Now for prayer and practice. And so he's looked at the work. He realized we need a young man. This is the vision and the direction God's called us to. And his plan is now he'll bring it to God and he'll pray. And God answered the prayer. God brought the man. They went and did the work. And whilst him and the men who he recruited, they were all killed with the spear, the work of God continued and the church was established among these people and carried on. And so God bore the fruit. But he saw he was doing the work. He saw the need. He laid it before God. God met the need and the work continued. And it's the same for us, like whatever our point of need. And you think of, let's leave that there. And there's this, another one. And so you just see this relationship is doing God's work and prayer. They come together in obedience. And that's, I think, a big challenge for us. Oftentimes we struggle to understand prayer. It's because we're actually not willing to surrender to obey in the areas that we would want to pray as well. The two come together, that we would be used of Jesus to carry on this work and that we would come to him for the means to do it. And I've been blessed, I think, to see a number of times when this has gone on in individuals and different people's life. One church, it's a church actually where I grew up in my earliest years, where I was saved as a child. And the church, it was quite an amazing time of growth. I think there's different seasons of growth in the life of a church. We arrived when it was young, about 40 people. And a number of years later, we left and it was about 500 or 600 people. And similar to Grace Point, except instead of splitting into buildings, they kind of grew into one big building. And they had a prayer meeting, which was really a real driver of the church. And out of a church of about 500 or 600 people, there would be about 100 would show up for the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And they would be pleading earnestly to God. They would be worshiping him, crying out to God to come and work in their city. They'd be praying for their friends and family. They'd be asking for empowering from God. They'd be praying all kinds of things. I can't remember them all. I was quite young, but I loved the prayer meeting. I used to go. And God was really working through them. People would come. They would obediently witness to their friends and family. And it was normal. Every week we'd see people coming to the Lord. In the church, people would have an altar call kind of style. Some churches do that. People would come up, and it would be unusual to go weeks without seeing people come to the Lord. And I've seen a number of churches where that's been the case. And the two things that have happened is this desire, like we see here, going out and doing the work of God, wanting to share with the friends and family, and at the same time, just humbly, earnestly coming before God to enable them for the work that he's put on their heart. And I think that's encouraging me a lot, like even now looking at church today and seeing the ECG team I'm only here brief, like we're visiting for a year and then we'll go back to East Asia. But yeah, seeing the obedience of in the team in witnessing to their friends and bringing people in, and at the same time having this time on a Sunday morning to pray and seek God's blessing on the work and wisdom to know what to do, and the Bible studies, and we will see, God's blessing on the work. I'm fully expecting. We are seeing God's blessing on the work, and it's amazing to see what he's doing. Okay, so that's the 3 points. God's work continues as he said it would. We are working in the age of King Jesus, and he gives us what we need to do this work. And that's what this prayer is about. The point of application, it's always the same. There's never anything massive. So one, I would say, is get God's vision. So get God's vision for his world, for your world, your family, your work. Get God's vision. Get God's burden, his heart, for the lost in your world, for the saved in your world. Get God's vision. And we do that is very simply, it's being in your world, but immersing yourself in Scripture, immersing yourself in the Word of God, and praying earnestly in that place that God has put you. But the goal is for our hearts to be impressed with that sense of urgency, with God's desire for God's will, God's desire for your work, for your family, for your neighbors, for your city, and for this world. So get God's vision through the Word and through fervent prayer. Get God's vision. And the following from that, as we do that, as we seek God and get his vision and be strengthened in it, I know that we all have it to some degree, and as we grow in it and strengthen and seek him, that he will give us the deeds to do, and he will give us the prayers to pray. So as his vision comes to bear on our hearts, he will give us the deeds to do, and he will give us the prayers to pray to him. And it's only for us to believe his word and then to act. To believe his word and to act. And the title of the sermon was God's Plan to Glorify Himself to You. And I would say it's God's plan to glorify himself to you as his child, as his child. And for God's, it's God's plan to glorify himself through you, that others, the church and the world around, will give glory to God the Father because of the life, the work that he is doing through you and through Grace Point here.